7, and this is one of those psalms that I suppose many people will not preach on. But you know me, I will preach on anything and everything from the Word of God, and I'll tell the truth, the whole truth. And I won't leave anything out, although in each sermon it's an aspect of truth. You can't say everything that the Bible says in one sermon. But this is very important. And this is something that you probably won't hear much of. Certainly not on the radio or television. Years ago you would. Even from Billy Graham. But not so much anymore. Let's hear the Word of God from Psalm 7. Precatory psalm here. And one which we may advance the cause of Christ in this world. This being the Word of God, we need to hear it. And we need to receive every word of it into our hearts and minds. Let's hear the psalmist's words from Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord. According to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordains his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travails with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and it is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pack. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us. May he advance his cause in us and through us. May we believe his word, all of his word, and apply it to our lives. And this we ask and pray, Heavenly Lord Jesus, we say these words in your name. Amen. Well, what we have in this psalm, of course, is a word, and more than just a word, against the persecutors, against those who trust in falsehood and lies, against those who mock and laugh at the righteous, against those who shake their fist against God, and since they can't have their way with God, they take it out on his people. And they oppose his people, want to relegate them to insignificance, want to take away all their benefits and such in this world. If they could, they would, for sure. And they're all over the place. They're not just far away in other parts of the world, but they are in these precious United States of America. They're in fact, this community, which we know and love. And these are the unrighteous, and they're thinking to get away with it all. They're thinking by the little bit of knowledge they may have about the Almighty, and maybe even give lip service to the name of Jesus Christ, that they are okay. They live their lives in carelessness, and they sin and sin profusely, and if you point that out and up to them, they will get angry with you and hostile and want to put you away or put you out of their life in some way. And so what the psalmist is saying here is that there's judgment, that they're not going to get away, they're not getting away. We talked about that from Ecclesiastes this morning, although it may seem that way because judgment's not immediate, it looks like they're getting away with it. And it looks like the righteous are the ones that are left to fend for themselves and get the crumbs from the table, while the unrighteous are basically in charge of everything. And if you look at the way things are in the world today, the preponderance of leaders, practically every leader, and I don't know how many there are that are saved, the preponderance of them, all the leaders and councils and prime ministers and kings and princes and all that, are all unbelievers. The unbelievers control the world. And that is just the way it is. Now, of course, under God's control, of course, and it's just for a little bit of time. Their end is sure and certain. And so the psalmist here is talking about God's judgments against those who are against him by being against his people. Like I said, they can't take it out on God, so they take it out on his people. And so they're against us. And what we tend to do is open not our mouth and talk about this. And so they might think they're okay. But even if you did talk about it, you would just incur their wrath in many, many cases. It talks about the instruments of this warfare that God has against them. In verse 13, he has prepared his instruments, and they're instruments of death. He's ordained arrows against the persecutors. They are not going to get away with it. They will fall into the ditch that they're digging for others to trap them. They're going to fall into it themselves, and they're not going to be able to get out. Their own mischief, their own rebellion, their own lives of sin, all that is going to come upon them like a flood and wipe them away into the abyss forever and ever. And so I want to talk a little bit about the predicament that we're in terms of preaching this way. Why preaching is the way it is in our day, and what's going on, the predicament there. And then I want to talk about God's sword of justice. It talks about whetting his sword. Wet means, to be keen, to make keen his sword, to make it, display it. And then also I want to talk about this as a hard doctrine. It's not easy. And so that's what I want to talk this morning from Ecclesiastes about all the wickedness. They're not getting away with it. It seems like they are, but there's an end. They are building up iniquity to be judged and condemned. Whereas we are sort of building up righteousness and godliness, and we're going to be alive and well in glory. Now that takes faith. And likewise, it takes faith here. Not to observe the wickedness. It doesn't take much faith to see it. I mean, even unbelievers today are saying, wow, these days are like, it's bad out there. And it seems to be getting worse. Again, I remind you that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And who can know it? The heart has not changed. It's just that the opportunities to advance in wickedness have. So that there are more and more There's more and more ability given through technologies and communications and all that to spread the lie, to spread wickedness throughout, to magnify. They didn't have the internet, for example. Look what's going on the internet. A lot of it is pornography and perversity, right? Not a lot, not all of it, not the majority of it, but a lot, a segment of it. I mean, billions and billions of dollars are made that way. I mean, you know, there's been, you've heard ministers that have been into child pornography and stuff like that. It's terrible. You didn't have that before. The heart of man's the same, pervert, from the beginning. But he's able to express that perversion in so many more ways now. And so, what's happened is, in our day, is the pendulum has gone the other way. Before, a few hundred years ago, a preeminent, dominant theme from the pulpit would be the terror and the judgment of God against sin. Sin is in the hands of an angry God, like Edwards preached. The Puritans would thunder from the pulpit, like at Mount Sinai, and they would strike fear and terror into the hearts and minds of the people listening. And of course, the thing of the day, you know, that's the place to go, right? And now we go to television, we go to the movies, we go to the internet, we go to this, we go to that. But there was none of that then. The happening thing of the day was church. Now it's not, right? Now the happening thing of the day is school or something else. The emphasis has gone in the wrong direction. And the people of God have fallen for it, hook, line, and sinker. Nevertheless, and that day, if you wanted to go to the happening place in town, you went to church. And at church, you would hear the thunderings of the judgment of God, the justice of God, the sword of God, and such. Now, some have said, and I think it's true, they went too far. Some of the Puritans went too far with this stuff. The emphasis was pretty negative all the time. But that's not the way it is today, is it? That is not the way it is today at all. Today the pendulum has gone the other way. Everything's about the love and the mercy and the compassion and kindness of God, so much so that evangelicals say the Old Testament God was an angry God. But the New Testament God is a sweet and loving God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so all the emphasis of God is upon the silly, trite saying, God loves you and has wonderful plans for your life. God loves everyone. He wants to save everyone. And of course, that is alien to the scriptures. The whole Old Testament, he didn't save anyone except Israel. And even in Israel, most of the people were unsaved. And in the New Testament, it's clear that only the elect and chosen of God, those who are given grace to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and identify with God through him, are saved. No one else is saved. Not a Jew, not a Muslim, not a Hindu, not anyone other than a Christian who is sincere is saved. It's always been the case. And the Bible makes it clear that the preponderance of men, women, boys, and girls in every age are unsaved, like in Noah's day. Millions and millions upon the earth, all of them washed away. Eight were saved. The same today, in proportion, of course. Out of the billions and billions, many millions may be saved, but that's it. True. And so, that's not popular to say. That's being so judgmental. No, I'm not judgmental. I'm discerning. I'm making a judgment. But I'm not consigning people to heaven and hell. That's not my job. That's not my job. I'm just calling for the truth to be told. My, oh my. Now, I know you guys, you're used to it. But as Christian, don't you want to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And you're not getting the truth if you get one part of the story. Then the whole story is a lie. It's distorted. And so what's happened in our day is that the call is to preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. To call people names like judgmental and legalistic and just terrible, puritanical. You know, just call them names that are willing to tell the whole story. Son of man, this is from Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Well, you know, pastors are sort of watchmen, you know, and elders. We are to watch over the people of God. Pray for them. Lead them. Show them leadership by way of example. I should be able to tell you, look, follow me. Because I follow Jesus. That's what I told my kids. You need to follow my example. I was just telling my daughter yesterday. You are not following my example and your mother's example that we set before you every single day when you were young. I mean, you're doing well, but you got a long way to go. Still a long way to go because you're not following the example we set. You know the example we set. In terms of attending church and Sunday school and Christian studies and all this other stuff, prayer meeting and all that. You know the example we set day in and day out. And her response is, you know, it's hard to be a pastor's child. I said, everybody should do that because I'm telling everybody, follow my example. Why? Because I'm following Christ. Not because I'm special. I'm better. But every leader, every watchman should be able to say, follow my good example. I'm following Jesus. So, I've set you as watchmen, the prophet says. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou gives him not warning, nor speaks to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. I take that seriously. If I'm not willing to preach the judgment of God upon the wickedness of the people in this community and throughout the nation and in the world, then I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be called a minister of the righteous God, and he needs to remove me from the pulpit. And he had plenty of opportunity to do so, and he would have done so, but I have not done that, and I will not do that to my dying day. And with my dying breath, I will not prefer the word of God like evangelicals do this day and say God loves everyone, cares, and wants to save everyone. And everyone is saved that says he's saved. There's no test of spirits, as John points out. And don't make certain, and don't have your children, your grandchildren, date unbelievers and marry unbelievers and do this. I will never say that by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. Because I take this warning seriously. as every one of us should. You don't speak up and speak out, you're at fault. Now, we need to do it with compassion and understanding and love and, you know, gentleness. You know, I'm not like you're preaching at people like I am now. There's a time to preach and there's a time to speak in a normal voice. But today's cry is that, we don't want to talk about that. It's opposed to the love and tenderness and compassion of God. And it's not. You know, God is more than one thing, right? God is love, and of course we need to preach and teach about the compassion and the tender mercies of the Lord and his love for us in Jesus Christ. But we also need to talk about the justice and the judgment and the God whetting his sword and getting it ready, and he's going to strike down these people by the millions on the day of judgment. We're going to have to talk about that too, because it's here in the scripture. There's more of hell talked about in the scripture than heaven. You know that. More of the judgments of God are spoken of the scriptures than heaven. It's leaving out a whole lot, don't you think? But they don't want to hear it. This wicked, now we know that the wicked who want to persecute us and put us down and mock us and shut us up and all that, they don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about judgment. And so what has happened is that Christians have believed that and have listened to that, and they're not going to say that because they're going to be persecuted if they do, right? Isn't that why you don't talk about hell and judgment and all that? Because you're going to be persecuted. Because you're going to be laughed at. Because you're going to be, it's going to be worse. You're going to make enemies out of family members. Right? I'd rather make an enemy out of my own son or daughter than an enemy of God, than make God my enemy. Wouldn't you? Or don't you believe he's listening? Don't you believe he knows your every thought and your every action? Don't you believe that? I know you do. What are you doing? I hope you're not listening to the general populace out there, even in the Christian community. They're not right. They don't got it right, as they say. They don't get it. See, what happens is that Christianity today is confused because they try to place the tender mercies and the loving kindnesses of God and the forgiveness and the warmth and the welcoming of God and his Spirit upon those who are the reprobate. God, it's true, God is love and does have a wonderful plan for the life of his people, the lives of his people, but not for the reprobate. See, there's the problem, there's the rub, right? So that's the predicament we're in. To try to get through to these people who want to reject predestination and want to reject double predestination, election and reprobation, and they want to say that God loves everyone and God is love. And he doesn't judge anymore the people. He doesn't judge us according to our ways, according to our sin. But he judges everyone else. And terribly. Talks about the sword of justice here. I just want to give you a few. That sword is a figurative thing, right? He says here, I just want to read this once again, because for some reason we don't hear this enough. Verse 11, God judges the righteous, but he's angry with the wicked every day. God will destroy the wicked, the psalmist says in another place, in Psalm 9, Psalm 145. They are set for destruction. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he doesn't turn, he will whet, splay his sword, make it keen. He's bent his bow, he's made it ready. He has prepared for him the instruments of death. Arrows against the persecutor. Behold, he travails with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. And he's digging a pit. He's dug a pit and he's going to fall into it himself. God has planned these things for him. It's a figurative instrument, the sword, obviously. The sword is represented in Revelation, for example. I just want to read a scripture or two from Revelation. Christ, for example, in chapter 19, the sword is used to smite the nations. The Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet are pictured as being cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest, that is those who belong to the anti-Christian kingdom, which is everyone else, and bear the mark of the beast, which is everyone that you know that is not a Christian, are slain by the sword of Christ. The same sort of judgment Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 27:1 of his prophecy when he says, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in this sea." And according to Ephesians, the sword is representative of the word of God. So the sword here is that word of God that's going to destroy the ungodly. It's not a literal sword that God's going to start chopping off heads. Okay? That he's going to use to chop off all the heads and or chop in pieces people. No. It's his word. And he's going to, Christ has talked about having a sword that comes out of his mouth in Revelation. It's that double-edged sword, able to pierce through, to divide soul and spirit, like bone from marrow. It's that kind of spiritual sword. And he's against all those. It's a fearful thing, says the writer of Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the living God. To be smitten by the sword of God. Remember, it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. You know, so it's not just an Old Testament theme, it's a New Testament theme. As I said, it's more prolific throughout the Bible, this the judgment and hell and all that, than heaven. But you wouldn't get that today from the people that are preaching around town, would you? Wouldn't get that impression, would you? God has a wonderful plan, 10 easy steps to be a Christian at work, you know, all these wonderful things that they have seminars, how to live the prosperous and godly life, and how to live the a joyful life, and all this stuff, and, you know, not that it's all worthless, it's not. Obviously, it's not. There's some worth to it. But again, it's lopsided. And so when you lopside the truth, when you tell half the story, let's just say for the sake of argument, it's half the story, and you leave the other half out, you distort the whole truth. That's why we emphasize in Calvinistic circles, Reformed and Presbyterian places, we preach and teach the full counsel of God. Don't leave things out. We like to look into the clear mirror of the Word and see the reflection and image of Jesus Christ from it. We don't want his face distorted. And that's what's happening today in a lot of places. Okay, so, talked about the sword, the judgment of God, but now we have this, this is a hard doctrine. He says, God judges the righteous, is angry with the wicked every day, verse 11. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He's bent his bow, made it ready, he's prepared his instruments of death. He's ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Okay, so, what's going on here? Especially in verse 12. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. Okay, if he doesn't turn, but if he does turn, and the idea here is repentance, right? Turning from your wicked ways, from your sinfulness, turning around and walking in the opposite direction. If you don't turn, he will whet his sword against you. Okay, so that looks like it sounds like it's us. It's up to us, right? All right. Let's just talk about this for a moment. Did God whet his sword against us? Has God revealed his sword to us? And is he about to thrust it through our heart because of our sin? Well, we all admit we sin. We all admit on our better days, sometimes on our not better days, that I deserve to go to hell. I know I deserve to go to hell, and I know you deserve to go to hell. I don't know as much about you as I do myself, but I know enough about you to say, with confidence, you all deserve to go to hell. Like me. And you know better than I do that that's true. Well, how do we get away with it? Because God is, it says, he's going to judge. He's going to judge the righteous and he's going to judge the wicked. And he has his sword. And he's about to thrust it through the heart. Well, he did that, right? Remember I talked about Dr. Dillard's sermon one time, a message that was probably one of the best things about Westminster. There's so many good things about going to seminary. But one of the favorite things of the day was going to chapel, because the professors there would preach, and they're just good. they were smart, they had a lot of wisdom, and they're just good. And Dr. Dillard, he was a Hebrew scholar, and he gave a sermon or message one time, called the messages because it was only like 10 or 15 minutes. But in that 10 minutes, boy, what a message was delivered. And he talked about three instances in the scriptures. And the first was, I pointed this out once before. I know I pointed it out from the pulpit here once before. And there was a time when Abraham, right, was being tested. And he was to take his son, tie him to the altar, and take his blade out, his knife, and thrust it through his son to show his faithfulness to God, and that God would provide. And so that's what he does, and he's ready to do that and thrust that blade, and of course Dr. Dillard's much more eloquent about it and getting into it, and thrust that blade to the heart of his son, and what does God? God stays his hand and says, halt. Now I know, Abraham. Now I know that you believe me, that you trust in me. And then a ram was provided. Well, later on, much later on in the Israelites' history, there came the scene where David had sinned profusely and caused the judgment of God to come upon the people of God. And David is really upset because he called for a census when they told him that God said, don't do it. And he did it. Why? Because he was trusting in the census. Because he was trusting, well, how many men do we have to fight the enemy? And he wasn't trusting in God. And so they told him, don't do it because we need to trust in God. Don't count your numbers. God is the majority here. And he didn't do it. He, you know, the king's word over right. And so he caused Jerusalem to be judged. And there was just this judgment against Jerusalem. People were dropping like flies. And David was looking upon the city of God from a hillside. And he sees a vision of an angel whetting his sword, you know, showing that sword. And the angel of the Lord is ready to come down upon Jerusalem and thrust that sword into the heart of the city and destroy it. And David cries up and out to God, and God halts the angel and says, sheath your sword. And the judgment of God was held, was stayed. Well, now we go to the cross of Christ. And there's the scene of the cross on Golgotha. And there's the Son of God being exposed to the fury and the wrath of God. The angel of God is overhead and ready to thrust its sword through the heart of his son. But this time there's no voice from heaven saying, halt. Stay your sword. Sheath your sword. And the angel of the Lord thrusts his sword into the heart of our Savior. That's why we are not judged. Because God sent his own son and had his angel thrust his sword into the heart of his own son to punish him for our sins. That cannot be said of any other people. That's why we are not judged with the rest of them. That's why we will stand on Judgment Day while the rest will not. Because they do not have a Savior who took on the wrath of God, who suffered in their stead, who had the sword of the Lord thrust upon him, like we, our Savior, did for us. And so that's the truth. That because they don't have a Savior, because the sword of God is ready to thrust its, the angel of the Lord is ready to thrust his sword through the heart and into the spirit of the ungodly, there's no one to save them. But if he turn, those who turn are given to turn. It's not the condition. Christ is the condition upon which we're saved, not our turning. Right? And we need to not misunderstand. If he turn not, he will wet his sword. But we have turned. We've turned to Christ. How have we turned to Christ? Because he gave us the ability to turn. In Acts, just to give you one or two scriptures before we go, in Acts 5, verse 31, it says that that Christ is exalted to give repentance to Israel. Christ is the one who has given us by his Spirit repentance so that we can turn. In Jeremiah, the prophet says that in terms of repentance, he says, turn thou me. Turn me around, Lord, and I shall be turned. God turns us, see? God is the one who has given us repentance and faith. God is the one who turns our lives around so that we walk in that direction. But those who do not turn, it's a statement of fact, they who do not turn, he will wet his sword against. Those who have been given the grace of Jesus Christ, those who haven't been given repentance unto life, Those who haven't been given the twin gifts of faith and repentance, they will not turn, and so God's sword is going to be against them, and it's going to, of course, devour them. But not so us, Lord. Not so us. And so it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but we have fell into his arms through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to say. We don't want to bully people into heaven. We don't want to scare or terrorize them into heaven. We just want to warn them. We just want to have them turn before it's too late, by the grace, of course, and mercy of God, to turn before it's too late and embrace the Savior, because the judgment of God is coming. It's not a fantasy. It's a reality. It's more of reality in Scripture than heaven itself. Well, they're both fine realities. And we need to tell the whole truth to people, that they may flee into the arms of the Savior before it's too late. Like we did. Like we have. And be comforted in all the Scriptures. To know him is to love him and his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. Keep us safe and secure. And the way to do that, of course, is through your Spirit and your Word. Let us imbibe that Word, love that Word, delight in that Word day by day. And forgive us, Lord, when we take it for granted or we ignore it or we forget it because it's not our better moment. But the best moments of all are our praise and thanksgiving to God for his Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins according to the revelation of Scripture. And this we say and pray in his name only. Amen.